There we go. All right, let's get started with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning so far, for the fellowship and the prayer. God, it's so good to see prayers being answered. And Lord, we know there's so many more needs that we still need your help with. So God, I just want to lift up the needs of this congregation to you again, Lord. You know them all. And I pray that you would continue to build each of us up to be more like you, to grow and to run this race with you, Jesus, very, very well, and all the way to the end of our lives, however long that may be. And I just pray that this morning you'd bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you're going to be talking about the lawless man. The man of lawlessness, I mean. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where verses 1 through 12. All right. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, so this is a really big section we're getting in here today. Now today, I was telling Craig this. I don't have any visuals for you. I don't have a fancy PowerPoint or anything like that. For a very, very specific reason. If I could right now, what I would do is there's two visuals I would love to have right now. One, I would love to have a timeline of the whole world, past, present, and future. Right, I would love to have a timeline that I could stick up there and say, okay, so at this point in history, this is when the rebellion begins, when the lawless man will appear. The second thing that I would love is I would love to have a wanted poster with the face of the lawless man, or the man of lawlessness, and I would love to have that up here too. But truth be told, we don't have either of those things, right? We are talking today about things that are to come, events that have not happened yet. If anything, I think in some ways when we're talking about the subject, we have too many visuals already in the world and too many timelines that people have come up with describing, okay, when exactly is all of, when is Armageddon, right? And we have too many depictions of the man of lawlessness who's otherwise known as the Antichrist. Because truth be told, we don't know. We don't know what he looks like. All we know is what he's going to do. All we know is we're given just a few simple things to look for to know, okay, you know, this is it, right? That's it, right? But we're going to dig into it because, you know, truth be told, this is a subject that covers the length and breadth and width of the whole of the Bible. And in a lot of ways, I feel ill-equipped, right? This is such a big topic. We're talking about, you know, prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. But let's just take some time and look at how God has given us what we need to know. And that's what I want to emphasize, right? Anybody that claims to know everything about the future or everything about the Antichrist, anybody who gets down into the... I think there's a little bit of dishonesty there. The truth is, there's a lot of things we don't know, but what does God give us? He gives us exactly what we need as Christians. He gives us what we need to know about these signs for the future. He gives us what we need to know about how to live in the present, right? All those things. So let's dig into it. So I want to take you guys real quick, just to establish who we're talking about here. Let's go to 1 John. So 1 John, and that's in verse 18 of chapter 2. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out. That it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Okay. So, first thing. In this passage, it's referring to Antichrists in the plural, and it's referring to the Antichrist in the singular, right? So an Antichrist, that just means somebody who denies Jesus Christ. But there is somebody specific, clearly, that's promised to come in the future. If we hop back to 2 Thessalonians, so we go back to where we were, right? It's very, very clear in this passage, or it seems to be pretty clear, that what it says, that let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. When the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So, in a way, we're talking about the whole world, right? This prophecy, this talk of the future, it's about the whole world acting in rebellion in concert against God. And it does seem to be talking about a single person who specifically will exalt themselves above every single person on the face of the planet and God himself, right? So that's some scary stuff to be talking about, right? But to make things worse, if you go back to the beginning, what is it that Paul is addressing immediately in chapter 2? Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Okay, so to make matters worse, right, these early Christians in the church of Thessalonica, it seems that there is an attempt, there are multiple attempts at confusing these early Christians when it comes to the subject of the day of the Lord. You know, this global rebellion, the Antichrist, all these things that are going to happen in the future, the return of Jesus, and his ultimate victory over sin and death in this world. Or I should say his ultimate victory over the Antichrist, but it says here, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit, that's one, a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So I want you to imagine with me for a minute here. I know it's going to be really hard for this crowd to imagine a world without smartphones. I know, it's shocking. What a shocking thought. A world without the internet, without, you know, your global news, and a world without the ability to know about major world events as they are happening, right? To kind of be in the dark a little bit, right? That's the reality of the Thessalonians, right? That's the reality of all people at this time. Yeah, word traveled just a few ways. It either traveled by word of mouth, through letter, or in the case of, you know, somebody who God is speaking to, through the Spirit, right? But at the same time, we also know that, you know, there's lots of dishonest people in the world. Sin is absolutely rampant. We know that we have an enemy, right? Satan himself is referenced in this particular section, right? And so what seems to be happening is there's confusion happening at multiple levels, at least with the Thessalonian church. They're hearing that Jesus has already returned. They may be receiving false letters, right, that are addressed as letters coming from the 12 disciples or from Paul, you know, from one of the apostles. And there seems to be spiritually something going on as well, potentially, where the people are being led to believe that Jesus Christ himself has already returned. And so the first thing that Paul is trying to do is assure them that that hasn't happened yet. Right? That hasn't happened yet, and there's two very, very clear signs, right? The rebellion and the sign of the Antichrist himself, the Antichrist. Right. Even though right now there's many people we could say are anti-Christ. There are many, many people who deny Jesus, right? But there is a specific figure that they're looking for. And as this goes on, it says this: who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So, this in verse 4 seems to be a direct reference to a much earlier prophecy related to this subject that I think can help us understand a little bit better what, at least it helps me understand better what Paul is talking about here, right? Because just like everything that's happening in the New Testament with Jesus Christ and all these different things, this isn't a surprise, right? The Antichrist is not a surprise. The fact that, you know, there will come a day of judgment, that the world will rebel against God, and there will be a final judgment. None of this is new as far as the Bible is concerned. If we go back to Daniel chapter 11. Now, this is where... So, when it comes to these prophecies, it is all... can get very complicated. And I don't pretend to be an expert in this particular subject matter. You know, Daniel chapter 11 is part of a series. Well, really, it starts in chapter 10. But a vision that Daniel, the prophet Daniel, would receive related to the rise and the fall of many nations. Right? It would be a prophecy about the future of Babylon, Persia, the Macedonian Empire, and after it, the successor kingdoms that would follow, right? So if you're a history buff, this is actually one of the reasons I love this section, because I've read a lot of secular sources on these events, and then it's amazing to see how accurate and complete the biblical account of these different events are. And what's more amazing is this is prophecy. So this was written hundreds of years before these events even happened. It's incredible. So we're not going to go through all of this, right? We're going to be mostly focusing on chapter 11, verses 36, down through 39. But just to establish a little bit of context here, because again, this is a really, really big subject that we're kind of digging into. So basically, the first, chapter 10 and the majority of chapter 11 is very, very clearly following the rise and fall of nations, right? There's the fall of the Babylonian Empire to the Persian, right? It accounts the rise and fall of multiple Persian emperors over time. It describes the great king that would conquer most of the world, Alexander the Great. And again, if you're really you're a history buff, then you'll know that Alexander would die very young, and after him would rise four large successor kingdoms that would change, and you know, there was a lot of conflict and change at that time, but there is the Seleucid Empire, the Ptolemaic dynasty in Egypt, right? So it was Greek ruled, but it was over Egypt, and the remaining Macedonian Empire, and the Bactrian Empire, which stretched all the way out to the northern part of India, right? Or close to that. So this massive, massive empire that Alexander had won in his lifetime would immediately, upon his death, break up into different areas. And the area that was that dominated, or the empire kingdom that dominated Israel at that time, would have been the Seleucids, right? And specifically, a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Yeah, that's a mouthful. Now, Epiphanes was his nickname of his own choosing, and what it meant was God manifest, right? So how would you like to choose that for your nickname, right? Not arrogant at all. Right? No, this guy, he sounds like a humble guy, right? Though, ironically, I read this, that many people would call him, they had a different nickname for him. They called him Antiochus Epimenes, which meant Antiochus the Mad. So that was what people would call him, because it kind of rhymed, you know, Epiphanes, Epimenes, you know. So they called him Antiochus the Mad, and he was an absolutely horrible, horrible ruler, by all accounts, right? He was the one in the Book of the Maccabees, which we don't, you know, acknowledge as scripture, but at the very least, he's the one who was in conflict with the Maccabees, with the Jewish rebels in Israel at that time. He was the one who would take a pig into the temple, allegedly, the God's temple, and would sacrifice it and spread blood all over the place and force the priests to eat the, you know, the pig flesh, which they weren't supposed to do, as we know. And he was a horrible, horrible man, right? And many historians will credit all of this section, I should say non-Christian, non-Jewish historians will say, well, this is all just about Antiochus, right? But there's a change that happens in verse 36, and this is actually what Paul seems to be referencing right here, right? So I hope that context helps understand this. So we're, because 36 down into chapter 12 starts to look towards the future, look towards the end of the world, the coming of Jesus. And so in verse 36, "And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his father did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledged him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price." And there's more here, but you know, this is the beginning of a transition, right? Because up until this point, it's all pretty clearly that just world history, that God is, I say just world history, I mean, God is giving this prophecy to Daniel. This is amazing, right? How accurately God would tell Daniel things were going to go in the future, right? But at this point, we're starting to talk about a king exalting himself above everybody. And that's kind of the key, right? But not above some gods or some people, above everybody, right? And at that point, Antiochus Epiphanes does not fit the bill. Right, he paid tribute to the Romans during his rule, right? The Romans had already defeated them. He was paying tribute to the Romans. He was subordinate to other people. He wouldn't live that long necessarily. He would die in battle. You know, he stops to fit the bill at this point. And if you go down to chapter 12, it says this: "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So you can see that in this prophecy, that's where things are starting to transition. Now we're talking about the future. Now we're talking kind of, and this is what Paul seems to be referencing in this passage. Now again, I don't claim to be an expert in all this, and it is pretty complicated. There's a lot going on with these prophecies, and we are talking about the future, right? But the message seems to be clear throughout Scripture. But the question is then, now that we've kind of set this historical setting, we've talked about the prophecy, we've talked about what was going on with the Thessalonians, how should we feel about it, right? You know, I've heard, I've never met anybody who's done this, but I've heard of this, so take it with an enormous grain of salt. You know, there'll be some folks who'll say, well, the world's going to burn anyway, so they litter, and they trash things, and they don't care about, you know, the environment at all or any of these things, right? Folks who say, well, I know the Lord, I know the world's going to get burned up, I know that all these things are going to happen, but, so I don't care about any of this, right? I don't care about this world, it's done for, right? I've heard some talk about the end times with joy, you know, with joy, and of course, I mean, at the coming of Christ, yes, we should think of Jesus' return with joy. But when we're talking about the end times, the Bible actually kind of tells us how we should feel about it in the book of Amos. The famous book of Amos. All right, let's see. In Amos chapter 5, it says in verse 18, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." And that is what the Bible calls the end times, the day of the Lord, repeatedly. "Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it?" Okay, so in Amos, it is talking about God's justice coming, right? That the Lord is coming, that there is salvation. There is the positive side of things. But as far as God's judgment on the earth, as far as these times that we're talking about today, how should we feel about it? It's not going to be pretty, right? I can't think of a more vivid description than what the word gives us here, right? It's like you're running for your life from a lion, and then you run into a bear, right? Like, I can't imagine a more vivid description. Or you're resting, right? You're leaning against the wall of your house. You're tired after a day's work. And then a snake bites you, right? It's not going to be pretty. It's not a good thing. It's not something to be happy, because we know that there's going to be a lot of people, you know, the world is going to be rebelling against God. And that's really sad, right? And the Antichrist is going to do some terrible things. And that's going to be horrible, right? But for those of us who know the Lord, we have hope in the future, and we know that what's coming after is so much better, and is so good. So let's go back to where we are. Okay. Today, we're bouncing around a lot today, but you can't help it when you're talking about something like this. So, you know, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it talks about this, the day of the Lord. You know, we've already gone through in 1st Thessalonians 5, the first section there also talks about the day of the Lord. And it, you know, it says that, just as a reminder, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Well, people are saying, there is peace and security. "Then sudden destruction will come upon them as a labor pains comes upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not in the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Okay? All right. So, We know what we're talking about here, right? We know what was going on in Thessalonica. There's confusion. There's a lot of bad things going on as far as people talking about the day of the Lord already happening, right? We know what the signs are and how we should feel about them, that it's going to be terrible when this does happen. It is going to be a terrible thing. But how are we as Christians supposed to respond? That's the question, right? That's actually the biggest question, is how are we supposed to act on this knowledge, knowing that there is an Antichrist, there is an end to this world, there is going to be a rebellion. I was thinking about this. You know, one reaction we might be tempted to have is to say, well, then why are we even trying? If everyone's going to rebel against the Lord, you know, why are we trying to share the gospel with people? It's like, we know how this story ends. You know, we know that things aren't going to go great. But why do we do that? Why do we look at, that might be a temptation to view that way. Why do we do any of this? But what does it say in this? It says that it tells us that we need to stay awake, right? This knowledge should cause you and me to stay awake, to not be drunk, you know, I mean literally, but also figuratively, right? To not be drunk, to not be sleepers who are just going about our lives aimlessly as if none of this was going to happen. That this knowledge should actually give each and every one of us a sense of urgency, right? Like guards protecting a city, we need to stay awake, right? So it's the opposite maybe of what we might think. It's like, well, if the world's going to burn up, why not just trash it? Who cares? That's the opposite of what this is meant to produce in you and me. It says, as we're going here, in verse 5, so do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. God is holding back this event from happening until the perfect time. What is that perfect time? Well, it seems to be that what God is waiting for is for people to have an opportunity in the world to repent. It seems to be that's what's going on here. That God is giving everybody a chance to repent, right? Giving us a chance to serve him faithfully here on this earth, right? Because we're living in this time where God is restraining this end of the world. He's restraining the Antichrist and his coming so that we can do what? So that we can faithfully serve him on this earth until that day comes. Right? That's what God is doing right now. He's restraining him. And what it says in the book of, let's see here. Not First John. Something I want to point out. So I would be remiss to not go to the book of Revelation at some point, right? The book of Revelation talks so much about the future. But specifically, I want to highlight what it says real quick. And I think this it would be a good place for us to kind of conclude as we're getting close to the end here. So it talks about in chapter 13 of Revelation, it talks about, again, the Antichrist, but this time it calls him the beast, right? It seems to be talking about the same person, the beast, in chapter 13. It says in verse 5, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life. You guys catch that? It sounds familiar, doesn't it? From Daniel chapter 11. Actually, that'd be in chapter 12, talking about people whose name are written in the book of life, of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is taken captive, to the captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. That was the part I really wanted you guys to hear today, right? Because again, we're getting into more details about what it's going to be like with the Antichrist. That he's going to be persecuting Christians, that there's going to be war and rebellion. But what are we supposed to take away from that? We are called to serve with endurance and with faith. You and I, all of us, right? What are we supposed to take away when we read about all these terrible things? Are we supposed to run and hide? In terror. Are we supposed to give up and say, forget this world, let's move to Mars, you know, whatever. Is that how we're supposed to view this? No, not at all. This is actually a call for you and me to wake up and to serve with endurance and faith. All right, to act with urgency, like we don't have all the time in the world, because we don't know how much time we have. I mean, truth be told, we don't know how long we're going to live, any of us. None of us know that. And that alone should be enough for us to say, well, I should use my time well. Right? But Paul knows and God knows that we need this reminder. All of us. We all need this reminder to not get complacent. I mean, what is it? It reminds me so much of in Romans 5, and we'll finish up here. In Romans chapter 5, what does it say? It says that, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received reconciliation. So, we have a reason to rejoice, to praise God, even though we know in this life there is suffering, and that there are future sufferings. We know that there are tough times in our lives now and in the future. We are called to rejoice in suffering, and to endure patiently, because endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. All of this because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. We've been reconciled, right? We're not called to treat this like an insurance policy, right? We're not called to treat the salvation and take it for granted, you and I. Right? When we think about the Antichrist, when we think about this man of lawlessness, and about this time that's set in the future, and we don't know if we're going to live through it or not, we have no idea. It's meant to be a reminder for each of us to be active, right? To dig deep into our walk with the Lord, to endure the sufferings that God has called us to, right? With all endurance, with all character and hope and love. Because of what Jesus has done. Not because we're righteous, but because of Jesus' work on the cross. For you and me. So just to finish up, right? Thessalonians, they were being confused. People were trying to deceive them, right? But the time of the Lord had not yet come. We have clear signs, even though we don't know everything about the future. We don't know when any of this is going to happen. There's lots of things we don't know. We don't know what the Antichrist will look like. We don't know what the world will look like. We don't know when this will all happen. We do know that there is a future coming where the world is going to have one final rebellion against the Lord. And most importantly, we do know that Jesus is coming back. Right? Most importantly. And we know how we're supposed to act throughout all of this. We are called to wake up and to serve the Lord faithfully, right? To share the good news, to participate in the work, the labor of Jesus Christ, and endure suffering as good soldiers, right? We're called to endure suffering because we know it's going to produce good things in us. And that's my encouragement for you guys. And I know it's just as true for me too. Like, let's pray together that God will help us to do that, to endure suffering, to serve him faithfully, to keep our eyes set on that day when he's coming back. Okay? So, Father, thank you so much for this time this morning. God, we just, in so many ways, we're in the dark. We don't know what the future holds. But God, you know. Just as you knew everything that was going to happen, and you told Daniel, you told your prophet exactly what would happen in the world before it happened, you know what's going to happen in the world that we live in today. And you are in control. So God, I just pray you'd help each of us to not be complacent, to not forget that there's a time coming when people will stop listening and to serve you faithfully. God, I pray that for everybody here, for myself. Lord, we all need this reminder all the time. And I thank you so much for this fellowship, for the encouragement, the strength, the prayers that have gone out and the prayers that have been answered. And God, I just ask again that you would be with each and every person here, that you would answer these prayers in a way that just magnifies your name that we heard earlier today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.